Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again. Another beautiful fall morning. We thank you for all that you provided, a little bit of rain that we got, and everything that you continue to do, the beauty in your creation and nature. We just continue to thank you and marvel that almost each year seems different. And this year has been pretty special with the leaves on the trees and the length of the fall that you've given us. So we thank you, even as maybe we prepare for a little change of weather this week, but we know it's that time of year that we need to be prepared for either fall or winter. And so we just ask for your provision, and we just thank you for the blessings. We thank you for being in control. Sometimes we like to think we're in control, but we know you're the one that's really in control. So you cause both the good and the bad to happen for a purpose and for a reason. Sometimes just to wake us up, to get our attention, to turn us back to you, just as you did your chosen people Israel that we're reading about in Ezra and Nehemiah. So we thank you for this time we have together to study your word, particularly today that we're continuing through the book of Nehemiah and looking at back into the approximate time of 440 some BC and relating to what you were doing with your people at that time to bring them back to Israel, to the land of Israel, to restore the walls, the city of Jerusalem. So as we read these things historically, Lord, we just try to put ourselves in the place of those people. And so we thank you for your people who were faithful to you. And so we thank you now for you bringing your people Israel back into their land, 1948. And we believe it's significant for our times. And we wait for your hand to move in a way that will bring in the rest of your plan that you have written for us ahead of time, your divine agenda that we're studying throughout all of Scripture. And I thank you for this journey. I thank you for the people who have come to listen and maybe listening in on the internet. I just ask for a blessing on all the people that participate in this time of study. And I just ask for your continued guidance and blessing to show us the way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I think I got through last week, through chapter Nehemiah 6, and we're ready to read the initial part of 7. It really kind of goes with the end of 6, the first three verses of chapter 7. So I'm going to read those in their entirety. And then when we get down to verse 4 to 7, I will read. But then I'm going to skip all the names in verses 8 all the way through to verse 60, I believe. And then I may try to pronounce some of the others after that, but we'll see how it goes. So forgive me if I mispronounce, and correct me if you know differently on some of them. Anyway, let's read those first three verses of chapter 7, because we read last week the completion of the walls, and we talked about that and the different openings through the walls that they were restoring. And so now here in verse 7, after the wall had been rebuilt, so they've done what they were going to do, and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed. So he's getting everything in order. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God, two important things. And I hope each of us want to be like that. We know we can't always perfectly do it, but we need to keep striving. And so to be a man or a woman of God and to fear God, give him the full honor and respect. Feared God more than most men do. I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the doors and bar them. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts and some near their own houses. And then we start to talk about the list. I'm only going to read partially from verses 4 down to 7. And so now the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and the houses had not yet been rebuilt. So that still had to be done. So my God put into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the common people for registration by families. I found the genealogical record of those who had been the first to return. This is what I found written there. It says, these are the people of the province who came up from the captivity of the exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken captive. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town, in company with Zerubbabel, and he was the one who the rebuilt temple was named after, Jeshua, Nehemiah, who's writing this, Azariah, Ramah, Nehemani, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispereth, Bigvay, Nehem, and Bana. And so that's where I'll stop on reading names. I don't want to bore you with all these other names. So you can read those yourself. The list of the men of Israel comes first, and that's in verses 8 to 25 listed there. The men of Bethlehem and Netophah in verses 26 to 38. The priests, the descendants of Jediah, are through the family of Jeshua. And then the three names there through verse 47. And then you have the Levites, the descendants of Jeshua, through Kadmiel, through the line of Hodaviah. And then verse 44, the singers, the descendants of Asaph. Verse 45, the gatekeepers, and the ones listed there. 46, the temple servants, and all those listed there, down to verse 56. Then verse 57, the descendants of the servants of Solomon, listed there through 59, and verse 60, the temple servants and the descendants of the servants of Solomon, verse 60. And then 61, a listing of those following came up from the towns of the various towns there that are listed, but they could not show that their families were descended from Israel, so they couldn't prove their ancestry. The descendants of Delilah, Tobiah, and Nekoda, and from verse 63, and from among the priests, the various descendants there listed in verse 63. And then it reads on, I'll read the rest of this chapter from 64 on. These searched for their family records, but they could not find them, and so were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. The governor therefore ordered them not to eat any of the most sacred food until there should be a priest ministering with the Urim and Thummim. The whole company numbered 42,360, besides their 7,337 men servants and maid servants. And they also had 245 men and women singers, There were 736 horses, 245 mules, 435 camels, and 6,720 donkeys. Some of the heads of the families contributed to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 drachmas of gold, 50 bowls, and 530 garments for priests. Some of the heads of the families gave to the treasury for the work 20,000 drachmas of gold and 2,200 minas of silver. The total given by the rest of the people was 20,000 drachmas of gold, 2,000 minas of silver, and 67 garments for the priests. The priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, along with certain of the people and the rest of the Israelites, settled in their own towns. So that's kind of tedious, but there's a purpose for everything. There's nothing that should go unnoticed in God's word. Sometimes without great study, we probably don't know a whole lot more about a lot of these individuals, but it's recorded and it's in God's word, so we should take heed to it. All right, now I'm going to move on in preparation for chapter 8. That first line really fits with the previous section because it tells the timing of this, and it's a very important timing, I believe, because when the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns. Now, the seventh month on the Hebrew calendar is Tishri. Tishri is that month in the fall. Call it September or October, depending on how the calendar falls. But we know there are the three feasts, the three fall feasts, all fall within that time frame. And so we'll be seeing that as we read on here. So keep in mind, you got the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets, the first day of Tishri. Then you got the 10th day of Tishri, which is the Yom Kippur, the Feast of Atonement. And then you've got the 15th to the 22nd of Tishri. That's the Feast of Booths, or Sukkot in Hebrew. And those feasts are continued to be recognized and celebrated, even to this day. And some of us have at least reflected upon what's the likely timing of Jesus' return. You know, Raymond and I have had several discussions on this, and you know, I guess I end up kind of thinking, well, it could be Jesus could return because he sent the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. It could be in the season of Pentecost when he comes back, and that would be in the spring of the year. But it could also be in completion of these fall feasts, because the Feast of Trumpets, the first day of Tishri, sounding the trumpet, calling the people. And so there's a sense when Jesus comes back, the sound of the trumpet likely to occur, says it'll occur. And then you've got the Feast of Atonement, which is the most holy day, because it was the day that God gave his people Israel to receive the forgiveness of their sins for the entire previous year. And so they sacrificed animals and all those kind of things. And so the Feast of Atonement is still celebrated today by most of the faithful Jewish people throughout the world. Here in the United States, you know, I probably told this before, but I remember watching the 1965 World Series with the Minnesota Twins and the Los Angeles Dodgers. And Sandy Koufax was the pitcher for the Dodgers at that time. And that the ball game that he was supposed to pitch, he didn't do it because he celebrated Yom Kippur. It was at that time of the year. So that's just something that I recall. I'm a baseball fan, and so I pick up on those little things. But that's a very celebrated feast of the Jewish people, even to this day. And then you have the Feast of Booths, or Sukkot, which falls from the 15th to the 22nd of the month of Tishri. And that seems to fit with when Jesus comes back and gathers his people, they will is likely to be recognized in that season, that because he will set up his kingdom, and it will be 1,000 years, but the picture there, the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths, will continue to be celebrated during the millennial kingdom, and from Zechariah. So anyway, that's just a little background to this. And so this was an important time of the year. So as I read this, you know, keep that in mind. And so Ezra's there, and Nehemiah is also there. When the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man, all together, in the square, before the water gate. We talked about all the gates last week. They told Ezra, the scribe, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. This is a special time and to read from the law, from the book of Moses, the Torah. And so that's what Ezra was going to do, and he's of the priestly line. Verse 2, so on the first day of the seventh month, that's the Feast of Trumpets, Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak, think about this, till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the scribe, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood, I'll try to pronounce these names, Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his left were Pedadiah, Mishael, Malachiah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Humility. The Levites, and again, I won't read all the names because it's kind of some of it's a repeat. The Levites listed there, Jeshua included, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, This day is sacred to the Lord Yahweh your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Think about that. People were literally hearing the word of the Lord and weeping. Emotion poured out. I just think it's so neat to think about that. Nehemiah said, Go and enjoy choice foods, celebrate, and sweet drinks. And send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's a pretty good phrase to put on a refrigerator or something. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Where do we get our true strength from? From the Lord himself. And so we should celebrate that. Let's see, they don't know people what to eat. Let's see, with joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra, the scribe, to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths, this is Sukkot, during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees, and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves booths on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the feast for 7 days, and on the eighth day, the 22nd day of the month, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. And so the assembly was important to conclude this time of celebration in the booths, recognizing the booths that they were living in. All right, I'm going to go on with chapter 9. I may only get through this. We'll just see how this reads, because I want to read the whole thing. I want to you to kind of reflect upon all that's covered in this. This is kind of a repeat of the history, a lot of the history. So it's a good reminder of what God did as the Israelites were confessing their sins now. So on the 24th day of the same month, that seventh month, Tishri, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord, Yahweh, their God, for a quarter of the day, 6 hours, and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord, their God. Standing on the stairs were the Levites, and again you have the names there listed, who called with loud voices to the Lord their God. And the Levites, there with the names listed, said, "Stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord Yahweh. You made," what a confession, "you made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry hosts." It wasn't evolution. I just add that myself. God did it. "Even the highest heavens and all their starry hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. You are the Lord, Yahweh, God, who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give to his descendants the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites. You have kept your promise because you are righteous. You saw the suffering of our forefathers in Egypt. You heard their cry at the Red Sea. You sent miraculous signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his officials and all the people of his land, for you knew how arrogantly the Egyptians treated them. You made a name for yourself, which remains to this day. You divided the sea before them so that they passed through it on dry ground. But you hurled their pursuers into the depths, like a stone into miny waters. By day you led them with a pillar of cloud, and by night with a pillar of fire, to give them light on the way they were to take. You came down on Mount Sinai. You spoke to them from heaven. You gave them regulations and laws that are just and right, and decrees and commands that are good. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and gave them commands, decrees, and laws through your servant Moses. In their hunger, you gave them bread from heaven, manna, and in their thirst, you brought them water from the rock. You told them to go in and take possession of the land you had sworn with uplifted hand to give them. But they, our forefathers, became arrogant and stiff-necked and did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them. Even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, "This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt," or when they committed awful blasphemies, because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the desert. By day, the pillar of cloud did not cease to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way they were to take. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths, and you gave them water for their thirst. For 40 years you sustained them in the desert. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet become swollen. You gave them kingdoms and nations, allotting to them even the remotest frontiers. They took over the country of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the country of Og, king of Bashan. You made their sons as numerous as the stars in the sky, and you brought them into the land that you told their fathers to enter and possess. Their sons went in and took possession of the land. You subdued before them the Canaanites who lived in the land. You handed the Canaanites over to them, along with their kings and the people of the land, to deal with them as they pleased. They captured fortified cities and fertile land. They took possession of the houses filled with all kinds of good things, wells already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. They ate to the full and were well nourished. They reveled in their great goodness. But they were disobedient and rebelled against you. They put your law behind their backs. They killed your prophets who had admonished them in order to turn them back to you. They committed awful blasphemies. So you handed them over to their enemies who oppressed them. But when they were oppressed, they cried out to you. From heaven you heard them, and in your great compassion you gave them deliverers who rescued them from the hand of their enemies. But as soon as they were at rest, they again did what was evil in your sight. Then you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies. so that they ruled over them. And when they cried out to you again, you heard from heaven, and in your compassion you delivered them time after time. You warned them to return to your law, but they became arrogant and disobeyed your commands. They sinned against your ordinances, by which a man will live if he obeys them. Stubbornly, they turned their backs on you, became stiff-necked, and refused to listen. For many years, you were patient with them. By your Spirit, you admonished them through your prophets, yet they paid no attention. So you handed them over to the neighboring peoples. But in your great mercy, you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Now therefore, O our God, the great, mighty, and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love, do not let all this hardship seem trifling in your eyes. The hardship that has come upon us, upon our kings and leaders, upon our priests and prophets, upon our fathers and all your people, from the days of the kings of Assyria until today, in all that has happened to us, you have been just. You have acted faithfully while we did wrong. Our kings, our leaders, our priests, and our fathers did not follow your law. They did not pay attention to your commands or the warnings you gave them. Even while they were in their kingdom, enjoying your great goodness to them in the spacious and fertile land you gave them, they did not serve you or turn from their evil ways. But see, we are slaves today, slaves in the land you gave our forefathers, so they could eat its fruit and the other good things it produces. Because of our sins, its abundant harvest goes to the kings you have placed over us. They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they please and are in great distress. That's a powerful chapter. I mean, you should keep that in mind as telling the whole account of what the relationship of God and Israel through the times. So chapter 10, I think I can get through it because I'm going to skip some of the reading of the names again, but I think it's the rest of it is a good reminder of what they were doing. So it's an agreement. They then, the people of Israel, after hearing all this, chose to make an agreement, basically with God. So it says, in view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it to remind them they need to honor it. So, start of chapter 10, those who sealed it were, and you got the list of names there from through verse 8. You got the Levites, starting in verse 9 and listed below to verse 13. You got the leaders of the people from verse 14 all the way to verse 27. So let me read from verse 28. I think I can get through the end of the chapter, and that's probably a good place to stop for today. But let's read this too. The rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and daughters who are able to understand, all these now join their brothers, the nobles, and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord Yahweh, our Lord. We promise not to give our daughters, this is that marriage situation that we read about earlier in Nehemiah. We promise not, or it was actually in Ezra, we promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us to take their daughters for our sons. When the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. Every seventh year, we will forego working the land and will cancel all debts. Here again, emphasizing that portion of keeping the faithful. Because what happens when you mix with the enemies, the unbelievers, you start following their pattern and their ways. And you can see that's what's happened in our country so much. Because many of the churches have even catered to what I call the secular ways. And so God requires faithfulness. And so, you know, and they attempted to do that. But verse 31, when the neighboring peoples bring merchandise, I think I might have read that, but let me read it again. When the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. Every seventh year, we will forego working the land. That's again part of God's instruction to them. Let it lie idle every seventh year. And we'll cancel all debts. Another important thing that God put in his law. Verse 32, we assume the responsibility for carrying out the commands to give a third of a shekel each year for the service of the house of our God, for the bread set out on the table, for the regular grain offerings and the burnt offerings, for the offerings on the Sabbath, new moon, festivals and appointed feasts, for the holy offerings, for sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, and for all the duties of the house of our God. We, the priests, the Levites, and the people have cast lots to determine when each of our families is to bring to the house of our God at the set time each year a contribution of wood to burn on the altar of the Lord Yahweh our God, as it is written in the law. We also assume responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops and of every fruit tree. As it is also written in the law, we will bring the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, of our herds and of our flocks, to the house of our God, to the priests ministering there. Moreover, we will bring to the storerooms of the house of our God, to the priests, the first of our ground meal, of our grain offerings, of the fruit of all our trees, and our new wine and oil. And we will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all the towns where we work. A priest descended from Aaron is to accompany the Levites when they receive the tithes. And the Levites are to bring a tenth of the tithes up to the house of our God, to the storerooms of the treasury. The people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contributions of grain, new wine, and oil to the storerooms where the articles for the sanctuary are kept and where the ministering priests, the gatekeepers, and the singers stay. We will not neglect the house of our God. A lot of chapter 11 going on from there, again, lists a lot of names, people's names, from the descendants of Judah, from the descendants of Benjamin, from the priests, from the Levites, and so on. So I think I'm gonna study this a little bit more for next week, and I'll We'll finish up Nehemiah next week with chapters 11, 12, and 13, which shouldn't take too long. And then we'll be prepared to move on to Esther to complete this particular topic. Topic 4 on my list of 10 topics that we'll hopefully get through in a few weeks and be able to move on to the Psalms and Proverbs and Job, the stuff. Now I will not be reading all those, just to forewarn you. I'm not going to read all the Psalms or anything like that, but we're going to talk about them in an overview standpoint. I haven't quite decided how I'm going to put the handout together, but we'll follow a handout and cover that. We also have the prophets to go through, but again, I did a whole study on the minor prophets way back when, for some that have been with me for quite a while. But it's a good thing for us, or for you yourselves, or for another group you're in. We're starting to do that with Jim and I and Rick. And Rick joined us. Mike Deedy was part of that group, and we lost him. But the three of us are continuing on, and we're going to tackle, just between the three of us on Tuesday evenings, from the minor prophets. And so we started with Hosea, and we're kind of taking an approach just to kind of tell you what we're doing, which we hadn't done before. Just kind of challenging each other to read it ahead of time. We take 5 chapters at a time, read it ahead of time, come up with your own questions, your own comments, and so have a discussion. So we're going to try to be faithful to, you know, to interacting with each other. But that's just something we're doing. You know, I don't know if any of the rest of you, I know you're in women's groups and so forth, and you have an agenda there. But if you have a small group, and I don't know how much small grouping is done with a group of, it can be women or men or couples. When we started, it was after we went to Via de Cristo, and part of the Via de Cristo experience was to bring it back to your church, to your community, and to continue it going. And so I've been part of this ever since I went through Via de Cristo in 1996, and Jim went through in 97, Mike went through in 2000, and Rick kind of joined us later when they moved back into town. So that's our group, and it's a real blessing. And I know some of the others of you have groups or have had groups. I don't know if you continue it or not, but small grouping is a good way to get to know people more closely. I know the ladies with their group, I think, are doing well with the interaction there. So anyway, I just thought I'd bring that up as an option for others. But so I'll stop there for today, and we'll close with a word of prayer and prepare ourselves for our time of worship. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this message that Nehemiah shared with us and was able to read through it all today. And it just was a reminder of your way that we need to honor and put our faith and reliance upon, because you are faithful. Even when we're not faithful, you remain faithful. And so we thank you for your character. You are a God of justice and righteousness. And so help us to be more like Jesus. So thank you for this time you've given us to be in your word, to study throughout your agenda, your plan, the totality of your word. And as we continue to study the prophetic word, as we will talk about in the message today that Raymond will share from chapter 7 of Daniel, you know, much of that prophetic message is here in the Old Testament. We know, Lord, that has not yet been fully completed. So we have somewhat of a picture of what is yet to come if we can continue to grow in our understanding of it and continue to be ready as you've asked us to be. So thank you for this time. We thank you now ahead of time for a time of worship. We thank you for this opportunity as people come into this place and join together in worship and in singing and song and prayer and scripture, reading and hearing the message. I just thank you for the people who will come. I ask for a blessing on each person that comes into this place. I just pray for their physical and spiritual well-being, and just that we can support one another and encourage one another in whatever struggles each of us may be dealing with. So I thank you ahead of time for our worship service and ask you to bless each part of our worship service. I thank you for this day and for the people who are here and the people who will come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.